All right, good morning. Welcome to each one that is here this morning. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. And this message that I prepared this morning, first of all, applies to my own life. And I might use the words we and us, but that includes myself. So just so you know, I'm talking to myself here. It was a subject that applies to me, just talking about serving one master. Jesus said that you can only serve one master. Either we'll serve one and despise the other, or vice versa. We can't have one foot, or half of us serving God and half of us serving ourselves or other gods or Satan or whatever it may be. So I'm going to read a chapter here in 1 Timothy, chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate and King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man can have seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning faith. Grace be unto you. Amen. So just looking over this chapter here, I'll just share through some of these verses and what stood out to me. It talks in verse 3 about people not consenting to wholesome words or the doctrine which is according to godliness. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see here that the doctrine, the Bible, is for our benefit. It's our roadmap, and it's important that we read it and follow the directions that are given. It says here that a person who doesn't approve of this is proud, knowing nothing. And some synonyms for proud is arrogant, insolent, overbearing, or disdainful. And we know that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But what really stood out to me in verse 5 is it says, from such withdraw thyself. So it's important that we take care of who we surround ourselves with, who is influencing us, who do we look to for advice, or so that was a challenge to me. And at different times here, it talks about to withdraw ourselves from such people, unbelievers or ungodly people. Now, we do need to share the Word of God to people and to be a witness, but do we spend a lot of time with people like that? Are they our close personal friends, and do they have an impact in our life? So, in 6 it says here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. As it says in 5, that some suppose that gain is godliness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So, if we look at godliness, is divine, pious, and devout. If our focus is on heaven and obedient to Christ and devout, faithful to Christ, we stand steadfast. In Philippians 4, it says, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So it's important to have our mind focused on good thoughts, on the things of God and of heaven. So, a godly person is—he's reverent to God. His mind is on Christ. He's focused on the heavenly things. But what is a godly person not? I'd like to take a look at what the Scripture says. It says, "In the last times, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such draw away. And there it talks again about people having a form of godliness, but they don't have the power thereof. They're not actually born again. They're not living a righteous life. When someone professes to be a Christian, but then they have something in their life, or they teach a way that is not lining up with the Scripture, it's easier to be deceived because they profess to be a Christ follower. He's talking about the danger there of spending time with professing Christians that aren't actually Christians. Verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that is very true. And 8, it says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So how many of us have nothing more than that? Just the clothes we have on and a full stomach. Is there anyone here who only has that? I was struck by that. It says there to be content. That is enough for us. It says they that will be rich, they that want to be rich is what it means there, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is kind of the verse I wanted to get to. It talks about chasing riches or serving riches. Christ gave an example of that in Matthew 6. I'd like to take a look at that and read that scripture. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. This mammon, I understand, is riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And it says there, no man can serve two masters. Talking about the spiritual side of that, we either have peace with God or we don't. There's no in between. It's impossible to serve two. It says here the birds of the air, they're not focusing on piling up or making a life of ease. They're trusting God. And which of us can change something about us? Taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature. Can we change something about us? I don't deal with that as much anymore, but there used to be a time when I wished I was different, something about me, or just taller or stronger or different, just things that I wasn't content with. But I know that we are all created in God's eyes equal. No matter our shape or size, that's not as important as trusting God and just being content with who we are. And then it says here that the Gentiles seek after these things. The unbelievers and worldly people, they seek after these things, but our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Before we even ask, He knows what we need. And verse 33 here, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and all these things shall be added unto you. So our first priority should be to seek God and His righteousness. Seek and ye shall find. If we're sincere about it, we might have struggles, but if we keep on trying, keep on turning to God and never giving up, God will He will work in our life if we commit ourselves to Him. And then these things, God will provide for us. These things will be added to us. And in verse 34, it talks about not taking thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take care of the things of itself. So are we stressing out about tomorrow going to work? Is that what our focus is? Are we do we have plans this week that are more important than trusting God today? It says here to leave tomorrow until tomorrow. When the sun comes up, tomorrow will still, that will then be today. But it's important to take one day at a time and not that our focus isn't on our own plans, but seeking first the kingdom of God. So turning back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says here, going on back into verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We are extra blessed here in the United States of having jobs. We have an easy life. If we're willing to work, we have extra, and a lot of extra. And I guess this, just studying this, was a challenge to me on, am I focusing on that more than living a godly life? But it says here, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I believe if we have more than the clothing on our back and a full stomach, then this being rich applies to us. If we have extra, if we know we have more than someone else, it's important that we don't consider ourselves more important or high-minded, because riches is uncertain. The economy can crash, things can change, but the living God, God in heaven, does never change, and His love for us never loses value. Salvation never loses value. It's always just as much, worth just as much in 100 years as it was 100 years ago, and it's always the same. We can't put a price on it. There was one rich man in the Bible that we all know, the story of Zacchaeus, how he wanted to see Christ, but he couldn't see him because of his stature. And there was a big crowd there, and he couldn't see him, so he climbed a tree. And when Christ came down the road underneath the tree, Christ talked to him, and that interaction changed Zacchaeus' life. And I'd just like to read Zacchaeus' response. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So here we see a man that was serving riches. He was cheating people the way I understand here because he repented of that. And he was willing to make it right, to give up his riches, to be in a right relationship with Christ. And we also know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Christ. He came to Christ and said, "What do I have to do to have eternal life?" And Christ told him to follow the obey the commandments. Can find it here. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy parents, thy father and thy mother." And the young ruler said, "I've kept these. I've obeyed these since I've been young. I've kept these commandments all my life." And he said, "What do I lack yet? Is there something else that I need to change in my life?" And Jesus said, "You lack one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw that he was sorrowful. He said, "How heartless shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God." And then they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So if our focus is on earthly wealth and riches, it says here that it is impossible for us to get to heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. There's different speculations on what that really means. Some say it's a small door, side door, but according to that led into the temple, that a camel had to unload everything he had and stoop down to go through the door. But Bible Dictionary says that there's no historical evidence to support that. But we know that it is impossible for a rich man to go into heaven if that is his focus. And then the disciples asked, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." If we seek first the kingdom of God, if that is our focus, Abraham was a wealthy man. And I believe it says that he had it as though his wealth, as though he didn't have it. It wasn't important to him. And Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come life everlasting." And that is a great promise to us. If we have to sacrifice things for the sake of God, for the kingdom of God's sake, we won't lose our reward. So it's important that we remember that and to be willing to sacrifice. Thinking of Abraham and back in Genesis, we read of how he his herds were growing, and Lot's herds were growing, and their servants were fighting. They didn't have enough room. Their herds were large enough that there was strife among the herdsmen, and they decided to go separate ways. And Abraham left it up to Lot to have the first choice, and he picked the wealthy valley, the water-rich valley. And we know how it went for Lot. He was vexed with the sinfulness of that wealthy area that he made the choice to live in that area, and look what it cost him. His wife ended up turning into a pillar of salt, and it didn't go well for his family. And the Bible still says that Lot was a righteous man, or just Lot. The Bible refers to him as a just Lot. So I believe that Lot was still faithful, but he had trials that he had to go through just for choices he made, I guess. It's a challenge for us. The choices we make do have consequences as well. So just to recap on the message here a little bit, just godliness with contentment is great gain. It leads to eternal life. And being rich or desiring to be rich leads to a lot of temptations and snares, as it says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So are we serving riches? Is that our focus? Or are we seeking first the kingdom of God? And a promise that I'd just like to encourage us here, that Jesus said, there is no man that has left house, parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And also, if we are rich, if we have plenty of money, let's not be high-minded, and let's not trust in our riches, but let's trust in the living God. That's who really supplies for us. If he wouldn't give us the ability to work or to make money, we couldn't do it without him. And also, let's be willing to do good and to distribute and be willing to share. I know every Sunday we lift an offering here to help just the function of the church, and it goes for good cause. But we can do more. We can give our time. We can be there for people. Doing this will lay up a good foundation against the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. So I'll leave that. I'll end it with that. That in serving God, being willing to sacrifice, it's just a great blessing, and being content is important to. Do we need more or do we want more? I guess is kind of the challenge I get out of it. So I will leave you with that. I'll turn the time over to John, and then you can lead the sharing time and then bring it to a close.